Buddy, doing this morning? Well, it's great to be back with you guys. Y'all are such a friendly group, and I can tell that y'all love each other and care for each other, and that's just a beautiful thing. I just want to let you know that we were running behind to get here. I'm glad we got here. We did. I let Phyllis drive, and she can just flat lay on the hammer down, you know. But it's have you ever heard of the dog story? The teacher asked the student, why don't you have your homework? Well, the dog ate it. Y'all heard that? Maybe y'all have used that before. I don't know. Well, I have a dog story, the reason we kind of got late this morning. We have this dog named Run Run. Now, yeah, that's an odd name, Run Run. Let me tell you how we got Run Run. I taught school, and one of my colleagues called me up one day and says, David, you got these grandchildren. I think they would love to have this dog. My sister is moving to a different house, and she already has three dogs, and she can't keep this one dog. She's trying to go down to just two dogs. And it wasn't just a few months back that we had lost, or we had to put down our Labrador Retriever, and Phyllis loved the Labrador Retriever. His name was Luke. And so I thought, this would be great to get Phyllis this dog. And so without even asking her, I knew she wanted it. Without even asking her, I accepted the dog, and actually I went and got it, and I kind of told her, guess what's going to happen? We're going to get this dog. And Run Run is a Maltese, this little bitty dog. And I go into the house to pick this dog up, and it's fascinating because my sister, had a son, and her son was like 6'7". He was a professional basketball player in Europe. And he had another friend with him there staying at the house, and he was like 6'5". The reason I say that is Run Run has some issues. And I think when I picked him up, he started shaking. I think one of them was the 6'7 would pick him up, and then he would just kind of toss him down. And so that's a long ways down for a little bitty dog, a little bitty Maltese. So anyway, I brought the Run Run home, and eventually, you know, Phyllis was happy to have Run Run. I think she is. But this morning, you know, I hope y'all had a great Thanksgiving. We had a great Thanksgiving. And when I was carving the turkey, you know, Run Run was right there. He was wanting a piece of turkey. And now Phyllis said, you're not supposed to feed dogs turkey. But anyway, so I would just kind of give him a little bit of turkey. And then somebody told me, well, white meat's okay. So I gave him a little white meat, gave him a little white meat. Well, about the time we were ready to go, Run Run lived up to his name. He made me pay for giving that turkey, kind of like all over the house. And so, if you know what I mean. anyway, we had to do a little quick cleaning before we got here today. I'm so glad to be with you. I called Suzanne to tell her, I was on my way. Don't worry, I'm coming. But y'all's thinking, I'm going to have to preach today. Well, we're in the book of Ephesians, and John has been preaching through Ephesians, and I get to preach on a great passage today. Of course, you know who wrote the book of Ephesians was Paul, and Paul was a prisoner in Rome. I started thinking about this, and you know, if you remember, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, right? Jesus came to him and in the blinding light, and Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. And then, of course, Paul became this incredible missionary and had all these different missionary journeys. And I started thinking about where Paul was in prison compared to the road to Damascus. And I didn't really ever think about it, but if you look on a map, you go from Syria, Jerusalem area, all the way over to Italy. And that's over 2,000 miles. And I thought that was incredible because you remember he would go on the ship, and it would take him months to get there. And so Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's actually, and John probably talked about this, he is chained to a guard. The house arrest is actually, the house is one that Paul rented. And so they allowed him to be a prisoner in the house that he rented. But he's chained with this guard the whole time he's there. And what does Paul do when being chained to a guard? He doesn't complain. He doesn't give excuses. He converts. he tells the message of Jesus. And so it tells us in Acts that many people were led to Christ while Paul was in prison. The amazing thing that in this, when he was in prison for 2 years, he wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians. That's a pretty incredible gift to the world of Christianity while Paul was in prison, while Paul was, in a sense, suffering. And that tells us when we are in our own world of struggles and strifes, what can we do for Jesus? That's the question. But I want to tell you a little bit about Paul, that you know the story, but I just want to remind you a little bit before we get into our text in Ephesians. Well, we're first introduced to Paul in that chapter in Acts. He's talking about Stephen. Stephen was preaching, and he was trying to convert these Jews, and they were like, the Jews did not want to be converted. They believed strongly in Judaism, and they did not want to change their ways. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah had not yet come. And they had their own beliefs on what the Messiah was. And Stephen was preaching to him, and eventually he said, man, you're just a bunch of stiff-necked people. And so, I mean, a preacher calls you stiff-necked. I'm not sure what that means. I guess you just hard-hearted, stiff-necked. They didn't like that. And so they began picking up stones. And if you remember that chapter in Acts, it says that there was a man named Saul. And before, you know, they gathered their stones, they started taking off their coats, and they left their coats at Saul's feet. He was the one to take care of the coats and make sure everybody had the coats there. So who was Saul? Saul, at this time, he was well known among the Jews. He was a student of Gamaliel, who was a famous teacher. It's like saying, I was a student of Socrates. Well, Gamaliel was this Jewish teacher, a famous teacher. And so people had respect for Paul, for Saul. But then Jesus decided that Saul was going to be one of his soldiers instead of a soldier of the devil. And you remember the story on the road to Damascus. Jesus comes, he's struck by this blinding light. He falls down and he says, who am I? Who are you? Who are you? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And of course, then Paul went and was converted to Jesus. But you could imagine, here is Saul. Everybody knew about Saul. I mean, he was probably in, you know, the Roman Gazette, the Jerusalem Gazette. I mean, everybody knew about Saul. And these Christians were scared to death of Saul. And so they had to be introduced to Paul. And he changed his name to Paul. Well, if we look in, I want to just read this right here. It's in Acts 9. It talks about the conversion of Saul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on the way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light came from heaven, shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight. Of course, Ananias says, but Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. And it was at that moment, at that time, Saul was fired up for Jesus. And so he started preaching in the synagogues. And you could imagine, I mean, the Jewish people knew who Saul was, and then all of a sudden they see him preaching Jesus. He's like Benedict Arnold. He's like a turncoat. He's on the other side now. He's preaching the mysteries of Christ. And he starts preaching to these Jews and saying, this is the way. This is the way that was prophesied by the prophets, Isaiah, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah, and the prophets that prophesied that this was going to happen. And so, but they did, I mean, I could understand. You know, if you had a murderer come into your neighborhood, he changed, but you're like a little bit leery. But one of the messages, and the main message that he preached, was that the Jews were, yes, the chosen people, but now all of God's people are the chosen people. Now, sometimes we get into these attitudes like, we're the only ones. You know, we're the chosen people. You know, and we get upset if we hear about other people that are chosen by God. A matter of fact, in Mark, it talks about these people were doing healing in the name of Jesus that weren't the apostles or the disciples. And Jesus said, hey, if they're doing it in my name, praise God. Praise God. Let them do that into my name. But the Jews were hard-hearted people, and they did not want anyone telling them that these Gentiles, these people that were not Jews, who did not observe the law of Moses, could become to Christ. And he was a profound speaker. He was a profound Paul before Saul, before he became Paul, was very profound at that. He had convinced a lot of people. And so now those very people were turning against him. They said, what is this? Is Paul a madman now? He must be crazy, because he was the leader of the Jewish story, the Judaism, saying that we've got to be Jews. And now he's saying that everybody's welcome in the kingdom of God. And so that's the context for the book of Ephesians. And so let's go to the text that we're going to read today and study today. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When I was a student at Harding University, and called Harding College back then, in Searcy, Arkansas, I remember going into one of my friend's dorm room, and he had a poster on the wall. And the poster said, the mystery is this, Christ in you. That phrase was taken from Colossians 1-7, but it's the same mystery that's talked about in Ephesians. This mystery. When we think of mystery, we think of people like Sherlock Holmes, Agatha Christie. And actually, the word here, the Greek word is mysterion, which is a very similar word to mystery, mysterion. But it's a little bit different. It's not talking about these thrillers where you discover something at the very end. It's talked about it's more like a secret that has been discovered, this mystery. And Paul was the messenger of the mystery. I go back to my days at Harding, and I just remember that poster. And of course, in the book of Colossians, the mystery is this, Christ in you. And that's the story not only for the Jews of the first century and the Gentiles of the first centuries, it's the message for us today. The mystery is this, Christ in you. The secret is this, Christ in you. You can change people's lives. The secret is this, Christ in you. That's how we fellowship with each other. That's why we're here today, because of that mystery. The mystery is this, Christ in you. Now, there's some very interesting things about this passage in 3:1-13. If you'll notice the first words, for this reason, I, Paul. And actually what Paul was about to do was about to go into a prayer. And it's actually, he ends up, he thinks he needs to convince these Gentiles and Jews that Christ is for all people. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 14, when he starts that prayer, it says, for this reason. He goes back to this reason. So this is often called by Bible teachers and scholars a parenthesis. Paul kind of gets off what he was going to do because he feels like he needs to convince them more. He says, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, what was fascinating about this is the people that walked with Paul, the apostles, the disciples, the ones that he led to Christ, they didn't have any problem with Gentiles becoming Christians. That wasn't a really big problem with them. But to say that the Gentiles and the Jews were one in Christ, were the same in Christ, there's no dividing wall. Remember earlier he said, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken. We are one. Well, Paul is trying to convince these people, yes, they're not only saved, they are just like you and me. They are one in Christ. They can worship with us. They can, you know, they wanted to have, like we used to, you know, have back in the day, is, you know, the separation of races and that sort of thing. That's, well, we're fine. We're fine as long as, you know, they don't worship with us. You know, we're fine as long as, no, that's not what Jesus came for. Jesus came to make people one. One. There's no race difference. There's no color difference. There's no ethnicity difference. When you come to Christ, we are one. One in the Spirit. One in Jesus. And so that message, he was just trying to remind them over and over that we are one in Christ. He said they're fellow heirs. They're going to receive everything that God told us that we were going to receive. The promises of Abraham are for the Gentiles now. He says, in 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. You know, Paul referred to himself as a prisoner of Christ. And I guess, and he also at one point, he talked about himself as a slave of Christ. Paul was married to Jesus. Everything about Paul's life was Jesus. And so Paul was trying to convey that message, everything about your life should be Jesus. And because of Jesus, we are one. There's no dividing wall. Years ago, when I was a graduate student at Oklahoma Christian, we actually were studying the book of Ephesians, and the professor gave us a paper that a scholar had written, and he called the title of the paper Ephesians, the Book for Today. And this is over 20 years ago. And what he had talked about in this article was how relevant the book of Ephesians was for today. And, you know, as we read that, we could just see, you know, how vital the Word of God is for today. And it still is. If I could say if there was a book of the Bible that was for today, it still is Ephesians is the book for today. The world and Satan, the principalities and powers of evil, are trying to separate us. Everywhere you go, they're trying to separate, you know, races and ethnicities and philosophical things. Just because you don't believe my way, then, you know, you're not a compassionate person, so I'm just going to put you aside. And we have these dividing walls. And some of you may, we've got this millennial generation, and then we got the baby boomers. And we got all these different generations that someone is coming along and building up this hostility to separate people, you know, through political parties or all these universities, all these different things that people are trying to separate us. But Jesus is the same today, forever and ever. And he is here to put us back together. We are one in Christ. I get to where, you know, if I'm talking to someone that I know that they are different, have different philosophies or political leanings, I don't want to talk about any of that. You know, I want to talk about what we have in common. And hopefully the thing that we have in common is Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that can bring us together as a people. It's the only thing that can bring a church together. He is the only thing that can bring a nation together, is Jesus. That's the message of Paul. It's the message for today. It's still as relevant now as it was in the first century. Let's have a prayer. Holy Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of your word. We thank you so much for this book of Ephesians. And Father, we thank you so much that you gave us your word to read and study and to learn from and be inspired by. Thank you so much for Paul and that he set the way and he led us. No matter what the circumstances were, he always brought people back to Jesus. I pray that we will bring people to Jesus. Bless this church, Father. Help them be a shining light, the salt of the earth. Lead people to Christ in this city and in this area, in this county. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody that has a response today, if you want to come to Christ, if you're not a Christian, this is the day. And if you may need to talk more about that, just come to me or one of the elders and we'll talk to you more about what it means to be a Christian. If you want to repent of anything you've been doing or sin, come on down as we stand.